So our reading tonight is from Matthew chapter 20, starting at verse 1 through to verse 16. Matthew chapter 20. So Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire labourers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the labourers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again at about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the labourers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I chose to give this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Thanks, John.
Well, good evening again, as we pick up this series in the parables, which we have skipped for the last couple of weeks. So good to get back into it again tonight with you. All right, well, I hope you've all had a good day today. Good to be here tonight at the evening service. Let me tell you, my family and I, a little earlier today, we were at home together, as we normally are, after the morning service. And our girls, we have three little girls at home, they'd sat down to watch a kid's Bible program that we sometimes watch together. And this particular program, the girls have now watched enough of these shows or enough of these episodes to now know which ones are their favourites. Okay, so we're watching this show together. They know that there's different episodes and they each have their favourites, the ones they like to watch most. Can you guess what happened next? Well, when it came time to pick the next episode, they began to argue. "It's my turn to pick. She got to pick the last one," was the cry I heard. And then we heard that cry we hear oh so often as parents. "It's not fair." Now, have you heard that before? I suspect if you're a parent, you definitely have. But you don't need to be a parent to have heard that, do you? Because I think that's something we hear all the time. Now, perhaps it's a fight between siblings over who gets what chore. Or perhaps it's a group project at uni where one or two do all the work, but everyone gets the same grade. Perhaps an employee with years of experience who's passed over for promotion for someone less qualified but better connected. We cry, "It's not fair." Because we all have that inherent sense of justice, don't we, about the way that we think life should work. And what way is that? Well, it's this, that if you do what is right, you should get rewarded. That's what we think. That's what we believe. If you put in lots of work at uni, you should be rewarded with a good grade. If you go to the effort of practicing your driving and learning all the road rules as a learner, well, you should be rewarded with your driving license. If you train for months and watch what you eat, well, you should be rewarded with a lower number on the next time you step on the scale. But is it also the case, or is that also the case when it comes to spiritual endeavors? Now, for most of the world's religions, the answer is yes. It's very similar, in fact. So let's take a couple of examples. Here's Islam. Okay, I've got a quote for you up on the screen from the Quran, from chapter 4, verse 124. It says this, "But those who do good, whether male or female, and have faith, will enter paradise." Right? Doing good, according to the Quran, according to Islam, is part of the path to paradise, to salvation, to eternal life. That's part of the way that you get there. What about a little closer to home, Roman Catholicism? Now, if you're not familiar with us as a church, we're not Catholics here at Bull Creek, but we do share a number of similar beliefs. Now, here's a quote from their catechism, the Catechism of the Catholic Church. That's their official summary of Catholic belief. This is paragraph 2068. Here's a portion of that paragraph up on the screen. It says, "All men may attain salvation through faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments." There it is again. Being obedient is part of the path to salvation. The more good you do, the better off you are. And so we see this idea everywhere, don't we? It's a widely held belief, whether you're spiritual or not, that when we do what's right or good, or when we put in effort into something, we should get a reward. At least that's the thinking. And so it's worth asking the question, well, what does Jesus think about this? And so our next parable that we're looking at tonight in our series that we've called our Whispers of the Kingdom, well, our next parable seeks to answer that question. And as usual, the way Jesus does this is by telling a parable, an intriguing story, to get us thinking. Now, in this instance, as we now take some time to look at the parable in some detail, well, what do we see? We see it's the story of a master of a house hiring day laborers for his vineyard. And so what does he do? Well, we're told in verse 3, as Jesus tells the story, that he heads down to his local marketplace to find those who are looking for work. Now, this was the common practice of the day, because you've got to keep in mind, as we read this story that's set in the first century, that workers back then faced a vastly different environment to what we experience if we're working today in the 21st century. Okay, day laborers then had it tough. Right? There was no Centrelink payments to rely on. If you didn't work, you, and if you had a family, them too, didn't eat. Okay, it was that simple. And in terms of workplace security or workplace rights, well, men who did this sort of work basically had little to none. And so if you did manage to find some work, well, you did whatever the person who'd hired you said. They say, jump this high, that's how high you jumped. Okay, and then you took whatever they gave you as well. Now, you'd have less rights if you were a day laborer in this day and age than someone who was a slave would have had in that day and age. Because at least if you're a slave, your master had to look after you. Anyway, back to the master of the house. He finds some men who are willing to work, and he arranges to pay them a denarius for the day's work. So a denarius, that's about probably $200 to $300, so probably a fair wage for that day. And so what does he do? He brings them into his vineyard. But then here's where the story gets interesting, because he doesn't stop there. He gets this initial run of workers, but then he goes back to the marketplace in verse 3 in the third hour to go and get some more. Now, third hour, what does that mean? Well, the way you would have counted things, a work day in that day and age, was the work day ran from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Okay, so the third hour, 3 hours from 6 a.m., that's 9 a.m. Okay, so he goes back again, and he goes back to the marketplace. He sees more men standing around idle, more men looking for work, and he does the same thing. He hires them. We're told this in verse 4. He says, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. Now he does the same thing yet again at the sixth and the ninth hours. So that's midday and 3 p.m. Now, if you're tracking from a business sense, well, this makes no sense, right? Typically, you would hire all your workers what you needed for the day at the start of the day. And then you just get them to working, right? But yet, even now, after going back to the marketplace three times, he still doesn't stop. And so this is where we get to verse 6, as we're kind of coming to the crux or the crucial part of the story. He goes out again, verse 6. What time is it now? It's the 11th hour. So if you're tracking, that's 5 p.m. 5 p.m., an hour before everyone clocks off for the night, before the work day is over. Right, now that's outrageous. And yet, he goes to the marketplace, he finds some men who are standing around the marketplace. These men say, no one's hired us. Right? It's not that these are the kind of the lazy guys. No, these are likely to be the undesirable workers. So maybe they've got some physical limitations, or maybe they're from the wrong background or something like that. For whatever reason, everyone else has looked at them and said, I don't need them and I don't want them. But this master says to them, verse 7, you go into the vineyard too. And so, well, the day finally comes to a close. And that, of course, means it's time to get paid. And again, the vineyard owner does something seemingly outrageous. What happens? Well, every worker that came to work for him that day, starting with the ones who worked just 1 hour, all the way through to those who worked for 12 hours, every one of them gets the same payment. They all get a denarius. And here, if you're reading the story, here is where we get that cry, it's not fair. Because what happens? The focus falls back on the original group of workers, those who started out at the beginning of the day. And what do? Well, they begin to grumble at the master of the house. It's not fair, they say. Here's what they say in verse 12. This last group of workers that you hired, they worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. Now, can you understand their cry? Now, there's no doubt, right, if this story took place today, that the workers would probably be able to go down the road to their union boss, or maybe they'd be able to get on the phone and talk to the Fair Work Ombudsman and make a complaint. Right? This business owner would be in trouble today. But look at how the vineyard owner responds when they make this complaint. He doesn't say, you know what, you're right. You worked for longer, so you deserve more. No, he doesn't say that. What does he say? Verse 13. Here it is on the screen behind me. Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I have given to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? Now, despite the workers', I think, understandable cry of complaint, the vineyard owner has a point, doesn't he? It's up to him what he does with his money. And so, as we kind of finish looking at the parable, looking at some of the details, now we have to ask, well, what does all this mean? Right, what's going on here? What's Jesus trying to tell us? Well, whenever we come to any Bible passage, in fact, and try to understand it, the first thing we want to do is to make sure we read a little bit around the passage, both before and after, to get a better sense of what it's saying. And that's, in fact, the same thing we do with anything in life that we're trying to comprehend. Right? Whatever it might be, we look at it in its context. That's what we've got to do here. And when we do that for this passage, for this parable, well, what becomes clear is the passage just before this one is particularly revealing. Because moments before Jesus tells this story, well, he has a discussion with the disciples about eternal rewards. And particularly, Jesus says, how it's going to be so difficult for wealthy people to receive those eternal rewards. Now, we won't read the full exchange in detail, but you have to know this is mind-blowing for the disciples when Jesus says this. Okay, as it would have been for most people in that day, in fact. Why? Well, because to be rich in this day and age was taken as a sure sign that that person was blessed by God or especially favored by God. And so for the disciples to hear, hold on, the rich who are really blessed in God's good books, they're not going to receive eternal rewards. The disciples say, right, well, then we must be all stuffed if that's the case. Now, Jesus responds, he says, no, it's impossible with man, but not with God. And then we get this response from Peter. And this is the bit I want you to look at. So chapter 19, verse 27, if you've got your Bible there, chapter 19, verse 27. Here's how Peter responds in this exchange. He says, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Now, I want to point that out because I don't know if you picked this up, but can you hear in Peter's reply something similar to the complaint of those first group of workers? Because that is, you can see what Peter's doing here, right? The disciples are thinking, like those workers, don't I get something for all the work that I've done? Now, Jesus responds, verse 28 and 29, he says, yes, there will be some rewards for those that follow him, but he ends in verse 30, right before our story, by saying this, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now, did you notice that's the exact same phrase that Jesus uses at the end of our parable? Right, so the same phrase bookends our parable. The first will be last and the last first. Now that, what Matthew's doing is giving us a giant clue here that this parable is about the same thing. Right, this is a parable that's about rewards. And if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, perhaps you've been a Christian for a while, well that statement might be one that you're really familiar with. The one we hear Jesus say, the first will be last and the last first. Right, that might be something you hear often. But if you stop for a moment and think, it's actually a really radical idea, isn't it? And we never accept that sort of thinking normally. Because typically we think, no, rewards are handed out based on merit. That's the way it works. And so think, for example, of a men's 100-meter final at the Olympics, right? Imagine Usain Bolt bursting out of the blocks, tearing down the track, leaving everyone in his wake, crosses the line first with another record time. But then at the medal ceremony, they give the gold not to him, but to the guy who finished last in the heats. Or perhaps the straight-A student who's aced all their exams, leads the social club, does tutoring for others. But at graduation, the academic prize goes not to them, but to the kid with the failing grades. We'd never stand for that, right? We'd be totally justified in saying it's not fair. And yet Jesus is saying here in this parable, that's not how the kingdom of heaven works. Rewards are not dished out based on merit, or at least not the kind of reward that Jesus is talking about here. And we see this, I think, when we follow the focus of the story, the principal character in the story. Because what is this story really about? It's about God. It's about the God who rewards. Because we're told, actually, as Jesus begins the parable in chapter 20, verse 1, we're told, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house." Right? The master is the central character in this story. Not the workers, the master is. And in the kingdom of heaven, who's that? Well, that's God. And so what is it that God is doing? What are we meant to pick up from this parable? Well, God's giving out rewards, yes, but he's not giving out money. He's giving out salvation. That's the context of this story. God is giving out eternal life. And what that means is it's just that God saves people. God saves his people. And that's a good thing because we need saving. Because every one of us, no matter who we are or our background, where we come from, every one of us has rejected God. We've knocked him off the pedestal of our lives and placed ourselves in his place. Even though he made us, even though he gives us every good thing that we enjoy. And so the master here in this story who hires these workers, well, he's meant to reflect and point us to the gracious God who saves people like you and like me, the one who offers us eternal life through Jesus. And I think we see that graciousness in full color as we watch every worker get an equal reward. No matter how much effort they'd put in, no matter how much time they'd spent working, they all get the same reward. And the master says in verse 15, he says, "Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me?" Now, that's a really good point, isn't it? If it's God who hands out the reward of eternal life, and he does that equally, well, that's perfectly right that he is the one who gets to determine who gets it because he's the one who does it. Right? He gets to determine how it's dealt out. Now, let's be honest. We might find it a struggle to accept that, if we're honest. You might find it, for example, a real struggle to accept that a person who has harmed you has come to know Jesus. You might think, why would God save them? What kind of God would do that? It's not fair. But if God's the only one who can do the saving, then it's only right that he sets the terms. Just like if you were dying of a rare disease and you had a doctor come up to you and say, "I found a cure for your disease. I know how to fix it. It'll involve an invasive procedure that no one's done before, but I know how to do it. And I tell you what, I'll even bear the cost for you. I won't charge you for it." Well, you'd be mad to say to that doctor, who says that you get to determine how it's administered? You'd be mad, right? No, you're the patient, not the doctor. In the same way, we're the ones in need of saving, not the ones doing the saving. Now, that belongs to God. That's what he does. And the beautiful thing, I think, about this parable is that it reminds us that when God saves people, as only he can do, that he does so not by merit, but by grace. Hey, that's what this parable is. It's telling us about the God who rewards by grace. And that means that we can get the same eternal reward no matter perhaps how well we lived in this life or how poorly we've lived in this life. And because that's the truth of it, isn't it? If we were to put ourselves into this story, where do you think you would be? Where would you be by merit if you were a character in this story? Well, by merit, we would all still be standing around in that marketplace. Right, long after everyone else had gone home, long after all the business owners had stopped calling. The truth is that by our own work, by our own efforts, we are hopelessly without any chance of earning the reward of heaven. Why? Well, because we've spent all our lives living wanting none of it. Ignoring it, rejecting it, thinking that we know what we need, not God. And yet, the story of this passage is God, in his incredible grace, still saves people. And so if you're here tonight as a Christian, I'm assuming that's most of you, let me try just for a moment to kind of push in to what that means then for us as a church community. How does that impact how we think about ourselves as a church? So our built-in desire, as we've said, is to want to live by merit. That's how we want to live. But what that means is that we can have a hard time, or we can be easily tempted into living as if the first will be first and the last will be last. But if we're a church community who loves the Lord Jesus and wants to serve him, it means we can never think like that. That we can never think that there are some out there who are unworthy of salvation. Or perhaps unworthy of forgiveness. Let me try to make this concrete. What would you think if next Sunday night we had a lifetime criminal fresh out of prison walk through the doors to church? What about the imam from a local mosque if they walked into church next Sunday night? Or perhaps the chapter head from an LGBTQ group. Would you think we would look at them and say, sorry, you don't deserve to be here. You're unworthy of salvation. Or perhaps if they've hurt us, you're unworthy of forgiveness. Sorry. If we were to do that, we've missed the point of this parable, haven't we? And so as a church, I think one of the things we can take away from this is that as a church, we want to be a place that is welcoming to all people. Now, what I mean by that, we're not here to affirm people, to say you're great just as you are. No, no, no. We're to do as Jesus does, which is to welcome all, but to call all to follow him. But what it does mean is we can never treat church, or perhaps our small group, we can never treat it, entry to that, like those signs that you see at a roller coaster. You know, you must be this tall to go on the ride, or you must be this moral to enter this church. You must have your life together to this extent to come here. No way, right? We can never do that. Entry to heaven isn't based on those things. Why would entry to our church or our small group be like that either? It's not about merit, but about grace. Now, if you're here tonight, and perhaps you're not a Christian, maybe you're figuring things out, you're just hearing about Jesus for the first time. Firstly, it's awesome that you're here. I hope you felt welcomed tonight. But I hope that you've also seen, as we've gone through this passage, this story, just how gracious the God of the Bible really is. Because Christianity sometimes gets a bad rap in our society, doesn't it? And sometimes that's justified. Sometimes, particularly when Christians behave badly, Christianity gets a bad name. I think we all got to be honest about that. I mean, even for myself, I'm not always personally the best model of Christianity. But here we have in this story Jesus' own words. Now, if you know anything about Jesus, you know he's effectively the founder of Christianity, right? He's the one upon whom the whole thing is based. And Jesus' view is crystal clear. God, and Jesus can talk about this because Jesus is God in human form. Jesus says God is gracious, lavishly so. Now we started off tonight by talking about that cry that we all inherently feel about it's not fair when we see something that isn't fair, when we think we're not given the reward that we've earned. well, the only thing that isn't fair about the salvation that God offers, the only thing that's not fair is that none of us deserve it, and yet we can still receive it. Right? Life forever with Jesus beyond death. We can't earn that. We can't work for it, no matter how much good we do. Our good deeds contribute no part whatsoever to our salvation. And yet God, in his love, offers it to us anyway through Jesus Christ. Now that's the God who rewards by grace. And so let me take another moment again. If you are here, you're new to Christianity, let me say, if you want to know more about how this works, what it looks like, who this Jesus guy really is, I want to invite you to the course we're running at the moment called Taste and See. I spoke a little bit about this last week. It's a 4-week course where you can explore the Christian faith over 4 meals. Now, the first meal in this course actually happened here at the church building last night, but there's still 3 more to go, and you'd be most welcome to attend. And so Sean, who led the service tonight, he's running that, so he'll be there. I'm happy to talk to you more about it as well if you want to do that. But whatever you do, don't miss out on knowing this God, the God that we've seen tonight, the God who rewards not by merit, but by grace. And I'm going to pray now to close us. Let's join together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we've heard so much about your grace this evening. Your grace that means the first will be last and the last first. That means people who don't deserve it can know, can receive eternal life through Jesus, through the grace that you offer us. Father, would you work this truth deep into our hearts? May it flow out in everything that we do, so that we are people who are full of grace towards others, that we are shaped by the love and grace that you have shown us in Christ. Help us to be a church that's like that. Help us to be small groups who are like that, and to be individuals in and around our communities like that. Thank you so much for your grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen.